You're listening to an audio resource of Boyce College, undergraduate school of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary.
Grateful to be here this evening at dorm meeting, and what a great atmosphere this is. Great band and great singing and just great energy here. I'm very excited to be here. When I got the invitation, I was just really pumped that Dr. Hall thought to have me, and I was honored to be here. This is one institution, as I've said, that I consider home. Got a degree from Southern, and I just feel like this is home. And so I'm grateful for the leadership of your dean, Dr. Hall, and for Dr. Moeller and everyone here. I have, as Dr. Hall mentioned, I have a few interns that have worked with me that are in the audience. So if anybody laughs or claps or says amen, it's probably just them. That's kind of my own cheering squad there. But when I received the invitation to speak tonight in chapel, I knew there was one subject that I really felt the Lord would put on my heart. You're here receiving really a first-class theological and academic education. You're being prepared to go into the world in a variety of vocations, being prepared to lead in your generation. And you'll undoubtedly study and read and examine at some point the subject of leadership. But there's one aspect of leadership that nobody will tell you about. It's not going to show up, for the most part, in the leadership books that you're assigned to read. It probably won't come up in too many of your classes, but it will make or break your future leadership and your future ministry. You can be the most dynamic leader. You can have great communication gifts. You can be a world-class teacher. But if you do not understand this one thing, if you do not get this one thing right in your life, I can guarantee you will not be a godly leader. And this is the issue of forgiveness. And I want to say to you without exaggeration that forgiveness may be the most indispensable trait of a godly leader. You know, a few years ago, while I was pastoring in the Chicago area, my wife and I experienced and endured probably our greatest personal crisis. Some people who had raised me, who had mentored me, who had ordained me for ministry, turned their back on us, they betrayed us, they slandered us in a very public way, and we were alienated from longtime friends and family. I was slandered in public and in private. I lost a lot of friends. I had many sleepless nights. My church ministry was threatened. I had family that was pitted against me. Angela and I were hurt very, very deeply. It was probably the most painful season of my life. And it was during this season that God brought into my life a strong mentor and friend, an older pastor who really helped guide me and shepherd me through this time. My friend Rich was a man who was respected very much so as a good Bible teacher and a wise pastor and leader. And I remember calling him at the lowest point in my life, and I remember calling him and basically telling him what was going on and just saying, you know, I just think I'm going to quit. I think I'm just going to quit the ministry, and, you know, maybe they're right. Maybe I'm not qualified to do this. Maybe I shouldn't be doing this. And Rich said two things that really changed my life in ministry forever. First, he said, Dan, you can't quit. In fact, if you do quit, I'm going to come down there to Chicago. And he said, I'm going to kick your butt. I don't know if you can say that at Boyce College, but I just did. Sorry about that. He said, you're right and they're wrong. You've been wronged. I've looked at this every which way. You are right and they're wrong. Which I was glad to hear. And it was comforting to have an older, wiser pastor affirm me that way as a young man. But you know, it's the second thing he said that really stuck with me. He said, Dan, you also need to forgive them. Now, again, that first word was something I really wanted to hear. But the second word about forgiveness, not so much in that moment, but Rich was exactly right. You see, I'd always spoken in taught and written articles and devotionals about forgiveness. Man, I wrote some great stuff and spoke some great things, but I'd never had the occasion to practice forgiveness on this level. And I'm not talking here about letting go of petty hurts and insults, the kind of daily rhythm of repentance and forgiveness that you have to practice with people that you live with or go to school with or interact with, the kind of forbearance that Paul talks about. I'm not talking about your roommate leaves the towel on the floor, or maybe at midterm your professor doesn't give you the grade you want, or I don't know, petty things. I'm talking and speaking of deep and cruel and difficult hurts. How do you forgive when you've been hurt so tragically? How do you move from hurt to healing? What does that look like? And when I talk about forgiveness, I'm talking about those deep and cruel and painful things caused to us by other people. Those things that keep us up at night. How do we forgive? How do we do this? Well, we're going to use as our text tonight two very small but powerful verses from the life of Joseph that really helped me get through this season. I want to encourage you to turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 50, and we're going to be in 19 through 20. And I'm going to ask you, if you wouldn't mind, to stand with me out of respect for the Word of God as we read. Moses, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, records these words. But Joseph said to them, "Do not fear, for am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. So do not fear, I will provide for you and your little ones." Thus he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. We bow our heads in prayer. Father, we are grateful that you are a God who speaks. Lord, that this word that we open up tonight in front of us is not just another ancient text we pull off the library shelf. It's not just some kind of nice inspirational things we might find on a coffee mug or a calendar, Lord, but that these are the very words of life. These are you speaking to us. Lord, I pray as we approach your word that we submit ourselves underneath it. Lord, that your spirit would fall afresh on us today and that we might leave this time together different and changed people. Lord, I pray for anybody in this room who is carrying heavy burdens and sorrows and griefs that maybe nobody in this room understands, but that you, as our Heavenly Father, understand, that you would be their good shepherd tonight. You hear me pray. Amen. You may be seated. Well, most of you, I mean, you're here at Boyce College or Southern Seminary, so I'm guessing you know the story of Joseph. It's been portrayed on the big screen. It's been memorialized in books and novels and on stage. Joseph was, at the time, the youngest son of Jacob. Jacob had two wives and two concubines. There's a lot of dysfunction in this home between the wives. Rachel, Joseph's favorite wife, had difficulty having children, but God eventually granted her children. Joseph was one of those children, much younger than his other brothers. From the beginning, Jacob favored Joseph and signified his elevated status in the family by giving him a coat of many colors, which doesn't mean much to us today. I mean, if you came into the classroom today with a coat of many colors, your classmates would probably rightly mock you. But for Joseph, this meant he was kind of royalty in the family, that Jacob would favor him and mark him above all the others. And of course, you'd guess the brothers didn't like this, right? And so they plotted first to kill him and then simply to sell him to slave traders. He was essentially trafficked. Joseph eventually ended up in Egypt as a slave. He works his way up to the chief of staff for an important leader named Potiphar. Then he's falsely accused of rape and sent to prison for many years. Then in a miraculous work of God, he is called upon by Pharaoh first to interpret dreams, then to lead Egypt during a time of great crisis. His story is maybe the original rags to riches story. But in an ironic twist, many years later, Joseph's family experienced famine and had to come to Egypt to buy food from him. All this time, Jacob had been deceived, of course. The brothers had lied to him, said he was dead. But now Joseph's in charge of the world's superpower. He has all the levers of power at his disposal. Think about this. And those brothers who had betrayed him, who had abused him and hated him and lied to him and deceived him, they now stood helpless before him. What does Joseph do? Well, after he tested their lives to see if they truly changed, he welcomes them to Egypt and invites the entire family to move there and be blessed by the abundance of Joseph's wealth. Another ironic twist in the story, right? So many years pass by, and Jacob dies. And the brothers who'd already been assured by Joseph of his forgiveness of them, they still have some doubts. They wonder if Joseph was just waiting for Jacob to die so that he could finally exact his revenge on them. And wouldn't that be sweet? Sort of lull them into the security and give them all this stuff and fatten them up and then really twist the knife. And remember, this was their way, right? Jacob, their father, had been a schemer and deceiver. The brothers were schemers and deceivers. And they figured in their hearts that Joseph's probably the same way. He's just a little bit smarter and more elaborate than we are. And if you're Joseph, this is the one opportunity you have to make everything right, to get your last measure of revenge against the people who had hurt you so deeply. He was in a position of great power. His father was dead. Lesser men would have quickly settled the score. But man, what Joseph says in answer to his brothers is quite stunning and perhaps the most powerful affirmation in all of Scripture of the sovereignty of God. And I'm going to read again what he says in Genesis. But Joseph said to them, "Do not fear, for am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good." And I think in this statement, Joseph provides a biblical formula for forgiveness. And I want to take apart three important points that we find in that statement. I wouldn't be a Baptist preacher if I didn't have 3 points, so it kind of comes with it. And the first phrase he says is, "Am I in the place of God?" His brothers come to him, they bow down to him, and they say to him, "We will be servants, but please spare our lives." They expected revenge. But listen to the statement. He says, "Am I in the place of God?" You see, Joseph understood something about forgiveness, about hurt, about revenge that few understand. Joseph understood that it is up to God to exact revenge on our enemies, not us. Paul writes this in Romans chapter 12. He says, "Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord." James writes this in James 1:20. He writes this to the church, Jerusalem. He says, "For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God." See, the first step on the road to forgiveness is the simple reality of knowing this: I'm not God. Joseph was a powerful ruler. He was one level below Pharaoh, who was considered by the people of Egypt to be a god or like a god. And yet, despite all this, Joseph had the humility to know one thing, that he was not God. And here's why that's important. You see, when we seek vengeance against our enemies, it reveals our lack of faith in God. Vengeance says, God's not doing things fast enough. He's not moving according to my timetable. God is not in control. Vengeance says, I am the master of my own fate. I must take care of myself. And here's what happens when we seek revenge. What we do is we supplant God. We frustrate God's will. We get in the way of God. In a way, we're just as guilty as the one who perpetrated the evil against us. And this is what you have to understand about forgiveness. We often think forgiveness as simply brushing off our hurts. But forgiveness is not saying, hey, this is not a big deal. No, forgiveness is the faith to trust the judgment to a holy God of justice. And the inability to do this, I believe with all my heart, is what separates poor leaders from good leaders. People who never learn to forgive and live their entire lives as a crusade against their enemies end up bringing that unforgiveness into their leadership. They begin justifying anything in order to get their payback. They break the rules. They destroy relationships. They lust and murder in their hearts. Why? Because they've become their own gods. One of the things I love to do in my leisure time, I'm weird this way, but I love to read biographies. Like, my idea of a good time is like a really good presidential biography. It's just what I love to do. And one of the things that amazes me at the common thread that I find in the lives of the best leaders and the leaders who are the most cruel, who rule like tyrants and dictators, it's the ability or inability to forgive. It's really true. I've seen this dynamic in presidents and pastors. I've seen this in entertainers and educators. I've seen this in monarchs and moms. You see, what's interesting is nobody wakes up one day with the desire to be bloodthirsty and cruel and arrogant. Nobody wakes up one day saying, I'm just going to make it my life goal to ruin people's lives. But somewhere along the way, someone hurt them deeply, and they were never able to forgive. They hold on to that hurt instead of trusting that to a powerful and wise God. Evil leaders begin their pursuit of power with the idea of getting back at the person who hurt them. But they grow into something and someone worse, actually, than the person they hate. You see this with revolutions around the world, right? One group of people overthrows this bad and nasty tyrant, and then they get in power and they become worse. This is what hate does. It makes you into a little god. And what Joseph understood was something different. Joseph understood the futility of revenge. He trusted that God was in control, not him. Joseph understood that God's timing is perfect. Joseph knew that the road to forgiveness and peace is letting go of the ability and necessity of getting back at the people who have hurt you. My friend, I want to tell you today, your wrath will not work God's righteousness. You will find, even if you have the ability and opportunity to exact your revenge that you want, it will ultimately not actually hurt the person, your enemy, but it will leave you bitter, angry, and desperate. There's a freedom, a great release in knowing that God is God and you are not. There's a great freedom in knowing that there's a God who judges the earth and that one day he will make all things right. You see, revenge is an act not even against the person who hurt you, but it's ultimately an act against God. This also frees us when we realize we're not God, it clears our thinking. You see, when you're hurt, all you can see is the other person's wrong. You don't see your own sinfulness. You don't see your own wrong. You're clouded by anger. But when you realize that you're not God, that there's a God who is the ultimate judge, who tests all men, you realize that you too have sinned. And you too are not perfect. And you too have areas that could be judged by God. It helps us understand also that what happened to us didn't happen in a vacuum. Somebody saw it. God saw it. I'm not God. He's God. The second phrase that I want to look at is, he says, you intended it for evil. You need to hear what Joseph is saying. He says, you intended evil against me. This word intended means to devise, to plot. Joseph did not sugarcoat, ironically, what his brothers did to him. Remember, this is many, many years later, after they've been reunited as a family for some time. They're living with Joseph. And still, Joseph looks them in the eye and said, you devised evil against me. Earlier in chapter 45, he says, you sold me. And here's something you need to know about forgiveness. Forgiveness is not brushing off evil. Often people will say forgiveness is forgetting. Oh, forgiveness is anything but forgetting. Joseph would never forget what his brothers did. You think he was going to forget being thrown into a pit and sold? Do you think he was like an old man and someone's asking him about his life story? He's like, yeah, I think I recall being, I was sold. I was tied up for a long time. You know, my brothers may have deceived me. You don't forget something like that, right? And he called it what it was. He called it evil. Listen, there are things in life that are not a big deal that you should forget, right? Those petty things that people do to us or we do to them that are just kind of minor quirks or minor things that we have to forgive on a daily basis and we have to repent of on a daily basis. But listen to me, there are things we endure that are unforgettable. Pure evil committed against us. And I want to say to you, my brothers and sisters, this will happen to you. It's coming. The Apostle Peter says, don't be surprised when fiery trials come at you. At some point in your life, and perhaps you're sitting here and it's already happened to you, at some point in your life, you will be wronged. And you will be wronged deeply. You will be hurt, and you will be crushed, and you will be betrayed. Trust me, it will happen. And the question in that moment will be, will you, can you forgive? Forgiveness is not minimizing or lessening what has happened. Just because God is in control, that does not minimize the effect of someone's sin or their responsibility for it. Forgiveness is also not the same thing as reconciliation. It's not the same thing as trusting people. Joseph forgave his brothers, but he did not trust them right away. He tested them. There are sometimes you have to forgive people and you'll never be able to trust them again. And you might not be able to have reconciliation. I remember when I went through some horrific times, and it was this very verse that got me through, because it told me it was okay to say out loud that what was done to me was indeed evil. It was wrong. It was sin. Joseph says, listen, he says, you cleverly devised evil against me. You sold me. The power of forgiveness is not in the forgetting. It's in the remembering and applying the gospel to that wrong every single day. It's knowing what someone did to you and still forgiving. Let's think about the forgiveness that Jesus offers to us at the cross. God's forgiveness to us through Christ was not cheap. It wasn't God saying, nah, that's not a big deal, those sins that are against me. The cup of God's wrath was poured out on Christ. God's full anger and wrath against our sin. Our sins were egregious sins against a holy God. And yes, God forgets our sins as far as the east is from the west. It says he remembers them no more. But do we really think that an omnipotent God forgets? No, I believe his forgetting and not remembering means that he doesn't hold it to our account. Of course he knows it happened. But he doesn't remember it in the sense that it doesn't hold it to our account. Because his wrath was poured out on Christ. And through all of eternity, we will understand the weight of our evil and our sin. And that will make us marvel all the more at the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. You know, this is one of the reasons we participate in the Lord's Supper as we gather as local church bodies. Because God wants us to remember what we did so we can remember how much he forgave us. And my brothers and sisters, I want you to know this. If you've been wronged, if you've borne hurts so deep that nobody understands, and some of you in this room have, I'm sure of it. You need to know this. God sees what you have endured, and he doesn't brush it off. He calls it evil. And dear friends, when we comfort someone who has endured evil against them, let's not be like Job's friends and make them think this is no big deal. Let's not tell people to brush off the hurt that they've endured. There are things you don't brush off. But let's remind them that, yes, it is evil, but that God sees, and God is the judge, and God will make all things right. The last point, this phrase, God meant it for good. Here's why Joseph could forgive. Yes, I'm not in the place of God. Yes, what you did was a heinous evil against me. But while you cleverly designed your evil plot, God was superseding your human will and working it out toward his good. The word that Joseph used to describe what the brothers did to him, to devise, to plot, is the same word he uses to describe what God was doing. It's a powerful statement of the sovereignty of God. That as much as man plots evil, and it is evil, as much as man cleverly devises, he only does what God allows to bring about good. Let me tell you something. The doctrine of the sovereignty of God is the doctrine that got me through when I was hurt the deepest. And you know, I believed in the sovereignty of God before then. And I'm sure you do too. You're studying it, right? We're at the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary. But you won't really believe this until you are hurt deeply, like Joseph was. But do you see this? This is how you forgive, my friends. You can forgive because you place your trust in God. There's a backside to your suffering. There's something going on in your life beyond just what you see. God is up to something in your evil and your pain and your hardship. Joseph could see this. It's a powerful parallel to Romans 8:28, where Paul reminds us that all things work together for the good to them that love God, who are called according to his purpose. This is kind of a cliche verse. I know that. But underneath it is a powerful affirmation of who God is. If there is a God, then he is using even the evil of this world that happens to you, that happens to me, the evil that we do at times, to bring about his plan. Nothing passes through his filter other than that which will bring about our good and his glory. And this is why you can forgive, because it's out of your hands. Because that cleverly designed evil against you is not done in a vacuum. God sees it, he knows it, and he allows it for your good and his glory. Listen to me, this is what you have to ask yourself when you are wronged. You have to say first, am I God? No, I'm not. Then the next question must be, what is God up to and how is he using this for his glory? Listen to me, trusting and knowing and believing in the sovereignty of God frees you from revenge, because you can stand back and say, God sees this, God knows this. This person is not ultimately in control. This person who hurt me doesn't control, doesn't own me, doesn't run the world. God knows and God sees. And Joseph, in some ways, we get the answer to what God was up to. He says this, to bring about many people, that many people should be kept alive as they are today. So do not fear, I will provide for you and your little ones. To bring about it that many people should be kept alive. You see, God used the pain in Joseph's life to bring about healing in the lives of others. He was using this evil to save the world from famine. Do you see this? God promised Abraham that he would make out of him a nation, a people. And God used the evil of these brothers to put Joseph in Egypt to save Israel from famine and to grow this people into a mighty nation, to purify them in Egypt, to strip the Canaan out of them. Does this story remind you of anything? Later there would be another innocent brother, Jesus, who is betrayed by the evil of his own people, his own brothers. The scriptures say he came into his own and his own received him not. He was put on a cross unjustly. He was beaten. He was stripped naked. He was mocked. He was scourged. Nails were driven deep into his hands. This was the height of man's evil on display. Satan seemed to be winning, and yet the scriptures say that what man intended for evil at the cross, God intended for good. And God allowed the evil of this cross so that salvation would be brought to mankind, to his people, so that you and I could be forgiven our sins and reconciled to God. I love what Peter says to the multitudes in Acts. This Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God used the evil of men to bring about the salvation of mankind and bring healing to those who are far from God. This is how Jesus could say those words from the cross. Forgive them, for they know not what they do. You have committed evil, and I have committed evil against an almighty God. And yet God has taken your evil and has put it on Jesus and offers us his righteousness. And we can have peace with God when we put our faith and trust in the finished work of Christ. Through the pain and trials of Joseph, many were saved. Through the pain and suffering of our Lord Jesus, many have been saved from death. I want to ask you today, what will you do with your pain? Will you take it to Jesus? Or will you seek vengeance? Will you be a wounded healer? That was Joseph. That was Jesus. Will you, having been forgiven by God, now use your pain as a catalyst for helping to heal others' pain? You can only do this if you trust God fully, if you know that he's sovereign over all things, that he's working around your pain for his glory, that the evil against you submits and yields to the almighty hand of God's will. And I just want to ask you today, I don't know most of you, but I want to ask you today, if you're having a hard time forgiving, to lay your burden at the feet of Jesus so he can help you release your anger and your vengeance to the just judgment of an almighty God. Is it time for you to yield to the Holy Spirit in freeing you and cleansing you of bitterness? Is it time to come to Jesus and ask him to release those chains so that you can be free? So that one day when you're in leadership, you don't carry that with you, but you are free to lead as God would have you to lead. Would you do that today? Let's bow our heads in prayer, shall we? Heavenly Father, I know in this room there are people who have experienced deep and cruel and unimaginable hurts. Lord, I know for many, the pain will never completely go away. But Lord, I pray that you will give them a level of forgiveness that is supernatural, that they can realize that because of Jesus' death on the cross, they can be free from anger and bitterness, and that their own vengeance and their own anger will not work the righteousness of God. Lord, I pray if there's anyone here today that is needing to release their burden to you, that they would do that today. Lord, I pray that you would bless these students and lead and guide them and send them off into the world to bring the good news of your reconciliation to those who have not heard. In your name we pray, amen.
We hope you've enjoyed this gospel-centered resource from Boyce College. Please visit us online at boycecollege.com.